Now this morning I mentioned to you very, very briefly about how we were listening to a fascinating talk by a Christian astronomer, how he refutes the lies of so-called scientists who deny God and they deny the scriptures, proving that the scriptures are true, because the scriptures are always proved to be true. They can never be refuted. And how by many, many discoveries over the decades, continually, those things that were written 2,000-3,000 years ago were ahead of the science of today. Because God wrote those things. Because God revealed those things. And one of the things that hit me strongly was the fact of just how amazing the sight was of some of those galaxies that can actually be seen now through telescopes, through very, very advanced telescopes and equipment, gazing into the night sky, and how they can see not just little pinpricks, but they can actually see the actual masses of those many galaxies, many, many, many countless galaxies, and even pick them out. Well, faith is kind of like that. Unless one is given the ability to behold Christ Jesus, they cannot acknowledge him. They cannot see with the eyes of faith. Unless God gives the gift of his grace to open up that which was hid, they remain blind. Blind. All they see is the dark sky. The dark sky with no light from those beacons, which indeed the word of God is, and the people of God are in this dark world, are beacons of light. Yet people do not see the gospel. They do not see the gospel. Though we are to reflect the light of the Lord Jesus, they will not see the gospel till God shine forth in their hearts. And so the title of my message this evening is this: having eyes to see the wonder of the Saviour. Having eyes to see the wonder of the Saviour. The wonder of the galaxies, the wonder of the meteorites, the wonder of the star clusters, the wonder of the many moons, the wonder of the many planets pales into insignificance to the wonder of the Lord Jesus. Turn with me to Psalm 10. Psalm 10. Before us is another one of these psalms where there is the indictment upon sinful man. And yet we see glimmers of light where indeed when God shines forth, even the worst of sinners, even those who are the furthest away I can use this term, the furthest away from the sun can be brought near his light. Psalm 10. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? Says David. The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. His ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he sneers at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws him into his net. So he crouches. He lies low that the helpless may fall by his strength. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. But you have seen. For you observe trouble and grief. To repay it by your hand, the helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his hand, out of his land. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. Now, as we look at this portion of God's word, and particularly verse 5, the first half of verse 5, I believe the more accurate translation of the first half is, his ways are always grievous. His ways are always grievous. Your judgments are far above, out of his sight. This speaks of the sinner. This speaks of the wicked. We know this speaks of the wicked because verse 3 and 2 tell us, the wicked in his pride, the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. Verse 4, the wicked in his proud countenance. His ways are always grievous. His ways are always grievous. Now I know the psalmist says elsewhere, why do the wicked prosper? But the word here is not really talking about prospering. It is mistranslation. It should be grievous. It should be grievous. And this is the beauty of not holding to a translation, particular translation, as if that were the only word of God. For indeed, the original is the inerrant word of God, and sometimes some translations can be stronger than others. But here we have before us in the word of God this statement, the wicked are indeed in their boastfulness, in their greediness, in their pride, they are indeed grievous. They are grievous. And so we see who they are grievous to. The wicked, the rebellious sinner, has thought, no thought but for himself. No thought but for himself. That is a good summing up, if you like, of what it means to be a sinner. That is the great leveller here. Yes, there's many different types of sin, people could say, who like to speak of sin as sins. But sin, essentially in itself, is summed up by pride and selfishness. Self. No thought for anyone but himself. This is the state of the heart. This is the state of the human heart. Now, I know people will protest and they'll say, well, there are many people who do many selfless things. Only to a point. Only to a point. And find me very few who do these selfless things that nobody knows about. All we see in these days is self-righteousness of people lifting up and patting on the back and crediting people for walking around their garden to raise money for charity. However good that is, who is getting praised here? Who is getting praised here? We have been created that God be praised. All things are created for his pleasure. They are not created that we have the praise, that we have the glory. But everything that man does, however well-intentioned, is never unto the praise of God. Just this morning, I even heard on the radio, the Prime Minister of Great Britain speaking of his recovery from coronavirus. And he says, if it wasn't for the doctors, he would not be alive. That's a lie. That's a lie. God permitted him to live another day. Yes, the doctors did a great work, but without God Almighty, they could do nothing. No praise on the lips of sinners there is for God Almighty. And this is the state of every heart. Sure, there are fragments of humanity left, yes, within each one of us. And we know that, as Romans 1 tells us, there is the restraining arm of the Almighty that keeps each one of us from going too far. There is no telling what wickedness, what iniquity we are capable of, had the Lord not restrained us. But nonetheless, the state of the human heart is wicked, deceitful, boastful, and selfish to the core. And if you don't believe that, like I said last week, you have a problem, a serious spiritual problem. And if you don't believe that, I tell you, dear friend, you cannot know yourself to be saved. Because God will have everyone who is to come to him to know themselves as such. So firstly, we see here in verse 5, God does not view things as man does. God does not view things as man does. We are finite, limited. And we only look on the outward show of vanity and pretended good. As we said last time, just ask anyone you care to think of. Ask anyone, are they a sinner? And emphatically, they will protest, absolutely not. If they be some kind of self-righteous religious individual who has a concept of sin, they will say, absolutely not. Or the one who pretends there is no God and there is no such thing as sin. But equally, they will all say, absolutely not. But the Almighty, looking down and gazing into the very hearts of every man, him whom before we are all naked, we cannot hide the thoughts and intentions of the heart from. He knows it altogether before they even come upon our minds. Before they hit our lips, those words are known altogether. All our ways, every single motive, action, thought is ever before the God with whom we have to do. That's what the Apostle Paul told those people he preached to. That there is a God with whom we have to do. Those people who ran around listening to this thought and that thought, this philosophy and that philosophy, having a tune to the unknown God, he pointed them to the one God with whom we have to do. There is nothing hid from his sight. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And that is why society continues to slide towards a total denial of the Holy One. Think on that. If God is not there, if God does not behold all things, we can slide deeper and deeper into the mire of our own depravity of which we enjoy. Is that not the world we live in? I don't know about you. I will not. I must not. I refuse to walk upon those new crossings that they have put across the road. Just will not. You know the ones I mean. The way they have indeed. They have made that wondrous sign of God's promise to never flood the earth into an abomination. I will not cross it. I'd rather cross either side and get run over. I will not cross it. I will not give countenance to it. You may have heard the expression, I'm sure you have, out of sight, out of mind. But as we look at this psalm here, for the lost sinner, as verse 4 says, God is not in all of his thoughts. Therefore, it is better put, in this context, out of mind, out of sight. Out of mind, out of sight. God's not in his thoughts, so he thinks he's out of sight of God. God cannot see. I've decided God is non-existent, and so he does not see. That is the state of the human heart. And that is the continued slide of depravity in society we see today. I said before and I'll say again, be careful who you side with. In fact, don't side with anyone politically, but be careful who you side with. The sinner continues to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. But the truth will not be suppressed. It will not be suppressed. It cannot be suppressed. God will not be silenced. We were watching a film the other day that we've seen a few times. Is a comedy with Woody Allen called Small Time Crooks, about these incompetent bank robbers. They're trying to tunnel in from the next door shop into the bank to try and go about a silent bank heist, and they just haven't got a clue what they're doing. And they drill into the wall, and then they burst the water main. And then one of the guys, I don't know why he's doing it, it's obviously because it's comedy, he sticks a stool in the way, just holds it in the way, just barely against the water, as if that's going to stop the massive flow of water coming. And then the other one puts a hard hat against it. Futile. You cannot suppress the truth of God. And therefore, pretending God does not see because he thinks not on him, man proceeds and goes about with all manner of wickedness in this world. And as we read in verse 11, they say, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will not see. Secondly, we see just how the Almighty, the God of heaven and earth, who judges righteously all the time, views all who remain in rebellion to him. Yes, wallowing in sin and depravity, even promoting it and boasting of it, as we read here. The psalmist says, his ways are always grievous. And it comes from an obscure word, Hebrew word, meaning various things, amongst them to be twisted and defiled. And that is the state of man outside of salvation in Jesus Christ. Defiled in the way. In all their ways. In all their ways. His ways. All his ways All his ways are grievous. All. Anything that you lay your hand to in the flesh is grievous to God. Because it's not holy. It is completely unholy, unrighteous, and sinful to the core. As Paul says, even as a believer, he knew the state of his fleshly nature. For I know that in my flesh, I have great knowledge of it. I know that in my flesh dwells no good thing. No good thing. Twisted and defiled. It's an abomination to God. It's grievous. And on such as remain in this state, unrepentant and disobedient to the gospel, the wrath and fury of God abides. And it will be poured out one day. If they remain in such a state. Yes, he is angry with the wicked all day long. And yes, God hates the sinner. The Word of God teaches that. I know people listening to that at last year's baptism here didn't accept that, but was it last year or the year before? It was last year. Since we're in a bit of a twilight zone at the moment, but I offended professed Christians with that, so be it. That's what the Word of God says. But thirdly, don't be surprised at unbelievers in any way. Do not be surprised at unbelievers, sinners, remaining at enmity with God, that they just don't hear the Word of God or receive it as the Word of God. They will just not receive it. Now, you know, you could have talked for hours on end to people that you know, members of your family, friends you've known for many years, and you speak to them, you've had an opportunity to speak to them, and you can tell you are talking to a corpse. You can just see. As our text says here, your judgments are far above, out of his sight. We touched on this again this morning. Far above, out of his sight. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is a great mystery that must be made known. And if it be not made known by the revelation of God the Holy Spirit, no one can see the kingdom of God. You must be born again, says the Lord Jesus. Except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Fallen man who has in Adam rejected the commands of God will not be subject to God's word. For it is the very nature of all mankind, estranged from the Almighty. You know these words all too well, but don't be so familiar that you forget them so soon. Romans 8 verses 6 to 8. We look at verse 5 first. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, to be fleshly minded, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. It's impossible. And so then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. There is nothing that you or I or any other believer, any believer who has ever lived, no, not even the apostles, there is nothing that any human instrument can do of themselves to convince men and women and children to submit to God's word, to believe his gospel. It is only by the power of God unto salvation that someone believes. The Spirit of the living God must descend in the proclamation of that message. And only then is one born again and raised from the deadness of their unbelief. Such wisdom as is in the gospel of Jesus Christ is far and above all human thought. It cannot be grasped at with the natural mind and intellect. It's impossible to be grasped at. As 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You cannot know Christ, save the Spirit of Christ comes and makes him known. Even the supposed best efforts of sinful men to be religious and pious are but grasping at the wind and groping helplessly in the dark. And the Lord himself hides the high truth of his life-giving word from those who are reprobate and left in their sins. This is another much neglected gospel truth. Once again, yes, I believe in predestination. Ask them again. Do you believe in double predestination? That God has elected some by his wondrous grace and mercy unto eternal life in his Son, whilst he has indeed passed over others, and they are reprobate, rejected by God. And they have indeed been appointed thus, as we read in 1 Peter 2. These things are important. Now see the words of the Lord Jesus as he explains to his disciples the purpose of teaching in parables. Find me a single piece of Sunday school literature and material that teaches the truth about the parables. Find me hardly any Christians. Find me hardly any sermons that preach the truth about the parables. But this is what him who is the truth said about his parables in Matthew 13. And we read from verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He spoke openly to his disciples. The Lord Jesus spoke openly to his disciples of these great gospel truths. And remember this, when you look at the parables, they teach no new truth, but that which had been openly taught by the Lord Jesus clearly to his disciples. He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." When did you last hear that talk about the parables? "For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their ears and hear with their, see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." Such wonders, such high wonders, such glories, such wonders as God's elect have been brought to see through faith in the gospel have not been granted to all men to know. How privileged then are you who believe? How privileged. As Colossians 1:26 says, "Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints." That's you, if you're in Christ. Such high wonders which are beyond the grasp of human thought have been brought to you. It all remains a mystery beyond the comprehension of such as God has not chosen unto salvation, therefore. See these words in 2 Corinthians 4. Once again, very familiar words. 2 Corinthians 4. And verse 3. "But even if our gospel is veiled or hidden," it is veiled or hidden to those who are perishing, for those who are lost. whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the glory of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. They've been blinded. They've been so blinded that they cannot see. They cannot see these high judgments of God. They are far above, out of their sight. They cannot see them. Satan has been permitted. He acts not on his own with no permission. He has been permitted by the Almighty to blind the eyes of many by various means. And they are varying those means. That they do not see the wonders of the gospel. But it is because the Lord chooses not to reveal himself to them. It is because the Lord says, I will be gracious upon whom I will be gracious, and whom I will, he hardens. Whom he wills, he hardens. Don't forget that part of the Word of God. That puts us in our place as believers, and indeed humbles us to be most thankful for so great a salvation. But fourthly, see the wonder of the cross. The wonder of the cross. For such arrogant, filthy, rebellious sinners, yes, grievous unto God, he set his love upon in eternity. Before they even fell in Adam. And therefore the curse of sin could not break that love. That love with which he loved his elect in his Son. The Almighty Triune God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, demonstrated this everlasting love at the cross, where the Son of God was made a sacrifice. A sacrifice for the sins of his people. Where the spotless Lamb of God, even Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was slain. See here, his ways are grievous. His ways are grievous. We read this morning in Psalm 40 those mysterious words, which are the words of the Redeemer. My iniquities have overtaken me, so that I am not able to look up. He owned those sins. They were indeed cast upon him. Isaiah 53:5 tells us, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Oh, they are ours. As Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. We have been crucified in him. We have been condemned in him. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And we see in this psalm in which we look, as we look to the Lord Jesus and we always look for our blessed Redeemer, him who is our substitute, our sin-bearing propitiation, our great mercy seat, who bore the blows of God's fury and indignation at our sin, As surely as Isaiah 64:6 says of each one of us by nature, that we truly are grievous to God. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as the leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Him who is the altogether lovely one became grievous to his father. Became the twisted, defiled one. How the Son of God was polluted with our sins at the cross, that we be cleansed of all sin. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This Jesus, therefore, is worthy of all our praise. He's worthy of our best. He alone is worthy of our praise and of our best and of our lives. I said there is light in the darkness of these words. Yes, man. Man cannot do anything. Man cannot reach to the judgments of God. They are far above him. But if God be gracious, he will open up the eyes of the blind to see. Even as the Lord Jesus said to his disciples in that which we read earlier, blessed are your eyes because they see. Because that was you. These things were far and above, out of your grasp, until he opened your eyes and opened your ears. What a wonder that which others know nothing of, we have in our possession. In these earthen vessels in which we dwell. Sinners saved by grace. Should we not declare such things and pray that the Lord might open the eyes of the blind and unstop those deaf ears? I pray that God will enable us as we go forth with this gospel to his praise, to his glory. That he would indeed be gracious to reveal those things which are above human thought to dead sinners, that they may be made alive in his Son, our blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.